John, the 21st chapter and the 15th verse. This morning I'm going to be speaking about the burden of comparison, or we could title it One Ton of Comparison. There's a lot of us in this room that there's a lot of things we will never do. We live right. We don't do the things, try to do the things of the world. We try to live a holy life. We try to be what God's called us to be. And before I read John 21, over the next several weeks, I'm going to be covering a subject about my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's Matthew 11 and 28. I'm just going to go ahead and read that right now. Matthew 11 and 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me if you're hurt. Come unto me if you're broke. Come unto me if you're tired. Come unto me if the stresses of this world seem like they're about to break you. Come unto me if it feels like the load that you're carrying is too much. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall," not might, not maybe, not could be, "but ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My burden is light. How many of us would like to have just a little bit of that burden taken away today? That when you left this place today, when you stepped outside those back doors, there just wasn't quite the heaviness that you walked in with. It just wasn't quite that load that you were carrying. That it just seemed like something had been lifted in your life. He says that he will never put more on us than we can bear. So as Christians, sometimes when we talk about this light burden, we wonder, where is that light burden? He says that the burden is light, but what I'm feeling right now, what's going on in my world, what's happening, it feels like it's not as light as I would like it to be. It doesn't sound like the scripture that we read this Sunday morning. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about ways of removing, because there are things that we pick up all by ourselves. It's not his burden. He never intended it for it to be ours. He never gave it to us. It doesn't even have our name on it. But we have taken ownership of it, and we have added it to his burden, and we wonder why life can be so difficult. So this morning in John 21 and 15, it says, "When they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He turns to Peter and he asks him this question: "Lovest thou me more than these?" I'm not for sure exactly what he meant by these. There's a lot of different ideas. He could have been pointing to the disciples and saying, "Do you love me more than these disciples?" I think because they just caught this huge amount of fish, and they were sitting there. They had the fish with them. They were eating. And Jesus asked him, "You are an accomplished fisherman. You have abilities. You have talents. You have all of this." In fact, when everything went south, that's what he went back to because it was comfortable. I think Jesus was pointing to this pile of fish that they'd caught that day, this a comfortable place in his life, this thing that he knew that he could do, and said, "Do you love me more than the comforts of your life? Do you love me more than you know what you can do, that you know that you can handle these things? Do you love me more than these?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." And he saith unto him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He hath said unto him, "Feed my sheep." And he saith unto him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, that when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest." Jesus is now prophesying to him. "But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou would not go." This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this saying, he said unto him, "Follow me." Now this next verse in chapter 20 is in verse 20 is where we usually stop. We usually stop at verse 19. But here in verse 20 it says, then Peter turning around, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So Jesus just gives him commission. Jesus still reminds him that he loves him. Jesus turns to him and he doesn't scold him and say, I'm trying to build a church with you and you failed me. Jesus reminds him of his calling and he gets done reminding him of this calling. And as soon as that's over, Jesus turns around and he sees John the Beloved making his way towards Jesus, which also leaned on the breast at supper and said unto the Lord, is he that would betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him say this to Jesus, he said, Lord, what shall this man do? What's John going to do? What's John going to do in the midst of all of this? I know that you just called me to something awesome. You just took time out of your day to make sure that I was reassured. But what is John going to do? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry until I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. If I use him for the glory of my kingdom, what does it matter to you? Just follow me. If he does greater signs than you, what does it matter? Just follow me, he says. And then went this saying abroad among the brethren that what disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said unto him, he shall not die. But if I will tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Lord, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place this morning. Lord, that you would speak to us today. God, that your power would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would anoint my lips of clay, that you would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to take, that we leave this place different than whence we came. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. I know that was a little bit of reading this morning, more than we usually do on a Sunday morning, but I'm going to keep standing and you get to sit down and relax now. And so in 1977, there was a spaceship that was created that was going to be sent into outer space by the name of Voyager. It was going to go further than any spaceship had ever gone. It was going to get closer to different planets than any spaceship had ever made it before. It was not carrying a crew. It was going to be evaluating and taking pictures and going further than any had ever gone before. What is interesting about this spaceship that I did not know is that there was a man that was by the name of Carl Sagan that carefully constructed a time capsule that went inside of this spaceship. They had no idea if there was life out there. They didn't know what they were going to experience or the pictures that they were going to take. And so they created a time capsule that was sent with the spaceship Voyager. In this time capsule, there were 115 photographs that marked and showed what our planet looked like. It included women in the supermarket. It included a page 6 from Isaac Newton's Systems of the World. It had pictures of fathers and daughters, pictures of the gymnast Kathy Rigby on a balance beam, series of photos of natures and science. And they put records in there that included 90 minutes of recording of the world's greatest music, which included Bach and different artists that they figured throughout society. Chuck Berry was one of them. Johnny B. Goode was the song that they placed in there. The sounds included sounds of infants crying, mothers soothing words, nearly 60 human languages, whale songs, greetings from the secretary of the General Secretary of the United Nations, and also a greeting from the President of the United States. These things were put in this time capsule and were sent with the spaceship Voyager. They were trying to figure out what they might encounter out there, and if they did encounter another life, that they would see that Earth was a glorious place, that it was beautiful, that this is what Earth looked like. They tried to depict a picture that would be inviting, a picture of peace, a picture of joy, a picture that looked like everything was great and everything was okay. If we looked at our lives today and we begin to try to figure out what would our life look like if everything was perfect and great, what kind of picture would we try to show? What would it be that we would gather up from our life to put into a time capsule to prove to the world that everything was good and all right? There's something about trying to figure out what our life and our world is supposed to look like, what our dreams, what our homes, what our marriages, what our children's, what our workplace, what the things of our life, how are they supposed to look? How is it supposed to line up? What would be the things that we would try to put together that would create this avenue of this glorious look that we are trying to show everybody else? It's John 10:10 that says, "The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that thou might have life, and that it might have life more abundantly." That God speaks of a life that is abundant. He speaks of a life that is good. He speaks of a life that is glorious. This abundant life that I desire to give you. Theodore Roosevelt made the assumption in a statement. He says, "Comparison is the thief of joy." That when we begin to compare our lives to somebody else's, that it is the thief of joy. Comparison creates jealousy. Comparison creates pride. Comparison creates covetousness. Comparison creates greed. Comparing what we are and what we're not, what somebody else is, what they have and what we don't, it creates a lot of weight in our life. It's Galatians 6:4 that says, "But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he rejoice in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." That we have our own lives, we have our own circumstances, we have our own things, that we are not to look to everybody else, but we are to carry our own burden, Paul writes. When we look at the disciples, these men that wanted to live for God, these men that gave up everything to live for God, these men that had surrendered all that they had, that they were now marked by the Pharisees, even the Romans, because they followed after Jesus Christ. So these men that had given up everything, these men that had relinquished everything that they had, they'd given up abilities, they'd given up jobs. Peter and his and James and John, they were successful. They were businessmen. They had things going on, things together, as they relinquished this and followed after Jesus. The thing that we see in the lives of these disciples is they are continually in competition with each other. They are sitting next to Jesus and they're jockeying for position. They're following Jesus and they're jockeying for position. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem for crucifixion and they're talking about who's going to be the greatest and who's not going to be the greatest. I'll be the greatest. No, I'll be the greatest. James and John's mother, the sons of Zebedee, they sit there and they get their mother to ask Jesus if when he comes into his kingdom, if they can sit on his right and left hand. We see here is Jesus has come back to life. Jesus has just come and begin to talk to Peter and let him know that I need you to feed my sheep. I need you to take care of them. And as soon as this is over, Peter's already turned around and he is worried about what John is going to do. Is John going to be greater? Is John going to do more? Is John going to have more than me? Is John, what is it that you're going to do with John's life? What's going on with this situation? And it's something inside of all of us that we're just continually comparing ourselves to everybody else, comparing ourselves to what our neighbors have, what our brothers or family members might have, what our parents have, what we don't have, what this one does, what that one does. And there's a constant struggle inside of humanity to be something to competition between each and every one of us. Comparison is the root of the most of misery that we feel in this life, one author said. Comparison makes it impossible to view ourselves from any sort of godly perspective. We want to view ourselves from everybody else's perspective. How do they think about me? How do they feel about me? What do they do? What's going on here? Am I better than them? Am I more than them? We're constantly trying to find ways that we can possibly be better. Or if we're not, then we've got to make excuses for why they are better than what we are. I had an experience with a family that was close to me. They were in ministry. They were anointed. God was using them. God had his hand on their life. But her brother had become a doctor, and she was constantly, every time that I would get around her, she would bring up how big her brother's home was, the new car that he got, the things that he had, the stuff that was going on in his life, the blessings that he had, all that he was doing. And I would sit there and think, what is going on here? There was always this constant frustration that she didn't have because she was in ministry. She didn't get because she had relinquished her right. And she would look to this other person that had been in and out of rehab and want what he had, but she was not content with what God was doing in her life. Today, they're all backslid. Today, they don't even go to church. Today, they want nothing to do with God. But there was always the struggle of why that one had more than me, and I settled for this, and they're blessed more than I am. We feel the toil of trying to keep up, that it's harder just trying to keep up with the Joneses, to make sure that we fit in, that I've got the right apparel, the right stuff, the right look, the right things, the stuff that's going on in our lives. I remember the first time that I experienced this for real in my life. I was in the seventh grade. My mom had been to L.A. She'd gone to Chinatown. She'd bought this black sweater that had this polo rider on the front of it, and I was excited. When my family, you didn't get polo stuff. Polo was not a brand that you were allowed to wear because it did not come from Melvin's or Walmart. And so she brings this sweatshirt home with this polo rider on it, and I'm excited. I wore it every week that it was cold enough to wear it. And I came into class one day, and two of the prettiest girls in class were sitting there, and they turned and looked at me, and they said, "You wore that shirt last week." I said, "But it's been washed since then." They said, "That's not even a real polo shirt." And I couldn't lie. I was like, "It looks good." And I remember that moment in time. It was so weird that silly moment marked my mind as a seventh grader. I went out and began to get yards. I had my dad drag me all over town as I would mow yards all over the country club to make sure that they would never be able to make fun of me again. I worked my tail off to make sure that those little girls would never be able to say another word to me about the clothes that I wore when I walked in. Here I am. I'm out mowing yards just so I can spend $60 on a dumb shirt so that I feel like I can fit in as a seventh or an eighth grader and in junior high. And we think, well, that's silly, but we still do it today just on a bigger scale. It's not $60, it's $5,000 or $30,000 or $70,000 or $260,000. It's the insurance note that comes with it. It's all of the pressure that comes along with those things. See, comparisons do two things in our life. The weight that it creates when we compare ourselves to everyone else, it does two things. First, it erodes our sense of self-worth and self-esteem. When we compare ourselves to whatever else is going on, it erodes our sense of worth and self-esteem. We can compare ourselves to our neighbor, our family members, the church across town. It doesn't matter who it is. We can look and say, well, I don't have that, or I don't have this, or I don't have that. And it makes us, oh, well, maybe we're not as good as everybody else. And God said, what are you talking about? What are you looking at? I don't understand what the big deal is. But in our own minds, we have lowered our self-worth and our self-esteem. On the flip side of that, we like to look for people that we're better than. So it also gives us a sense of superiority. It's like a weird drug that on one hand we feel beat up, but on the other hand, I'm like, I've got more than them. My shoes are better than their shoes. My home's nicer than their home. My car's better than their car. And so on one hand, we're getting tore down. And on the other hand, we can look around. And so we've got this like multiple personality thing going on. This thing of emotions that just swing from one side to the other side. And why am I struggling? And God's saying, I never asked you to struggle with all of this. I never asked you to have this tear your world apart. I never asked for you to allow this to keep you up at night and cause you to struggle with these things that come against your mind. See, the intentions of others matters to us because we are afflicted by the uncertainty as to our own value. We don't know our own value, so we're allowing everybody else to determine our value for us. We allow the appraisals to play a determination in the role of how we see ourselves. Our sense of identity is held captive by the judgments of those that we live among. If they are amused by our jokes, then we grow confident because we have the power to amuse. If they praise us, we develop an impression of higher merit. If they avoid our gaze or they don't want to be around us, or when we tell them our occupation, there's a sneer or a look away, then we fall to a feeling of self-doubt or worthlessness. And not one thing has changed in our life but their facial expression, our thought of what we think they think, but we take it as ownership. See, we've got to understand that living by comparison produces a fragile soul. That when I live by comparison, it creates a fragile soul. A soul that is easily wounded, a soul that is easily hurt, a soul that is easily falling down, a soul that has trouble getting back up, a soul that can be easily offended. We create something fragile. See, we've got to understand that when we add comparison in our community, see, we've got to understand that we have been called to love our neighbor. Isn't that what the scripture says? To love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But what we've got to understand is that comparison is the enemy of compassion. Comparison is the enemy of compassion. Why? Because if we're in competition, it's going to be hard for me to love you. I was watching an interview. They've got a, this is a bad word, but they were interviewing Alabama. And so I know Keaton, you don't get too excited. And so they were interviewing about how they're going between two quarterbacks. And one guy was saying, oh, this is, the coach is saying, oh, this is a great problem. It's good. It's wonderful. They're friends. It's no big deal. And the commentators, one of them was an ex-quarterback, and he was saying, they're not friends. They might be cordial and they might be okay in public, but they don't like each other at all because they are in competition with each other. The other one is the one that's going to keep them from being famous, going to keep them from making millions of dollars. They are in very thick competition between each other. And that's what happens with us. When we begin to compare, how am I supposed to love somebody that I'm in competition with? How am I supposed to love my neighbor when I'm in competition with my neighbor? How am I supposed to love my brother and my sister if I'm in competition with my brother or sister? It creates ulcers. It creates a doubt and lack of self-worth. It creates this avenue that we're constantly in. God said, I didn't call you to this, but in our own minds, we're carrying all of this weight and all of these things and all of this stuff because in our own minds, we've picked this up and God said, my burden is light. And we're saying, but it feels heavy. I'm not drinking, I'm not doing drugs, I'm not running around, I'm not doing all these things. But for whatever reason, this walk with God is a little bit more of a struggle than I thought that it was going to be because we pick things up that we're not supposed to be caring. James 3 and 14 says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Where it says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Why am I struggling with this area in my life? Why am I, see, we don't understand that there are some areas of our life that we struggle in, but it got through the door in another area of our life that we refuse to take care of. We've got another area of our life where it's sneaking in, but it's manifesting itself over here, and we're focusing so much on where it's being manifested, but the problem is it's sneaking in somewhere else in our lives. There was a man by the name of Del Wall. He's a trainer of monkeys, a scientist, and he had two chimpanzees, and he would give them rocks, and he taught them that if they would bring him the rock, he would trade them for a slice of cucumber. And so for weeks he taught them that they would have rocks, and every time they brought a rock, he would give them a slice of cucumber. One day he switched it up. The first one that came to him and gave him a rock, he handed him a grape. The second one walked up, handed him a rock, he gave him a cucumber. The one that got the cucumber looked at the one that got the grape. He looked at the grape and he went berserk. He threw a fit. He flipped tables. He took the cucumber and threw it back in the trainer's face. He went to the other side of the room and shook chairs and screamed and hollered and went nuts. And while the first monkey reached down and ate his cucumber, while the other one was throwing a fit on the other side of the room. If a silly monkey can get messed up with comparisons, how much more do you think we can get messed up with things that are not fair, with things that we don't deem right, with things that we feel like that somebody else might have got something more than we did? We can do it vocationally as we look at other people on our jobs and think, well, they're just friends, or they've got this or they've got that. And we begin to measure and we begin to doubt what's our problem. Or then we begin to look at them and get angry because maybe they got there because of somebody else or a friendship or something that was unfair, that they're not even qualified. And now you're carrying a load that you were never meant to carry because there's the creation of comparisons and problems that have been going on. It doesn't matter how good of a church service we can have. I can go home after church. We can have the biggest number that we've ever had. And I've got Facebook friend pastors, and we've got groups together, you know, of just 30 or 40 of us. 101 of them's a couple of thousand. And you can get on there and start talking, and everybody's excited. And then one person will show up, and they've got a picture of like eight people, and they're all smiling. They're like, we baptized every one of these today. They all got the Holy Ghost, and we're going to do 27 more next week. And the first thought that comes to your mind is, well, what are we doing wrong? Maybe we didn't have a good day. Maybe things aren't as good as I thought they were. Maybe things are. And it just, man, what's the problem? What's going on? And God said, what are you talking about? Things are great. Things are good. Why would you allow that to affect you? I mentioned it a few Wednesday nights ago when I first got in the ministry. The problem was is my granddad was a preacher, and my dad was a preacher. My granddad had preached every conference there ever was and been superintendent, worked at headquarters. My dad was superintendent for years and years in Texaco, and so now here's just Jared, and here I am, and I start evangelizing, and they would get up and announce, and they'd be like, we've got the grandson of J.T. Pugh here. I know he's going to be a good preacher. And I'm thinking, oh, dear God, they've never even heard me preach before. And I'd get done, and they'd come up and be like, you did good. But, man, if your grandpa would have been here, whoo, that would have been really good. He would have really knocked it out. If he'd have showed up, we're glad you were here. Maybe tell him to come next time. And the comparison. Somewhere along the way, you've got to get to a place and realize that all you can do is run your own race. That's the only race you've got. You're not in competition with anybody else. You're not in competition with anybody else that's going. We're not in competition with any other person. We're not in competition with any other church. We run our race. That's the only race that you've got to run. Now, does that mean I get to sit back and relax and be like, well, guess what? I'm in a race with my... No, I've got to get up every day and make up my mind. I've got to outrun this old nasty flesh one more time. And while I'm outrunning this old nasty flesh, I'm not going to give that flesh any credit by saying, Oh, wow, look what they've got. Oh, wow, look what they're doing. Oh, wow, look what's going on over there. Oh, wow, and now the flesh is gaining, and we've got all this weight, and we're carrying all this stuff because God said, my burden is light. And we're saying, why? Because we're too busy picking up all of this other stuff and adding it to our life. We're afraid of missing out. We look at everyone else's spectacular lives that they show us out there in front, and then we look at our problem life, and we look at their spectacular life, and then we look at our problem life. We look at their spectacular job, and then we look at our job, and we think that everybody else has got something going on, and we're the only ones that don't, and we're afraid that we're going to miss out, and so we're trying to keep up with everything else that is going on with everybody else's lives. We've got to understand that when we take our eye off of eternity, we're never going to be able to fulfill all of that in this life. We get so focused on things that are not eternal, and we hope that they can bring us the joy that only an eternal promise can bring to our lives. When we take our eyes off of the prize, when we take our eyes off of the promise, when we take our eyes off of our future, when we take our eyes off of what God is wanting to do in our lives, and we begin to try to fulfill that. Brother Chain did a great job this morning talking about idols in your life. When we begin to feel that with everything else, and then we wonder why we feel like we are under so much stress and so much burden and everything else that is going on in our lives, and God's saying, but my burden is light. Doesn't feel real light right now, Jesus. There are times, there are circumstances, we're all going to go through some things, but some of us have been in a place a lot longer than we should have been because we've picked up a lot more than we should have picked up. We look at the disciples, the shame, the false identity that caused them. Peter here, as we look at him, is the shame and the false identity that caused him to go back to fishing, to go back to what is comfortable, to go back to what he knew that he could do. Jesus was there. Jesus had been crucified. Jesus looked at one of the most, the scripture that is just haunts me is when Peter is denying Christ. This little lady is in front of him, and he is cursing and throwing a fit about how much he knows Jesus. And the scripture says they make eye contact. Oh my goodness, can you imagine why you are cursing the name of Jesus and you turn and Jesus walks out of a door beaten with thorns on his head, blood running down his face, and he turns and he looks at you and you make eye contact? The shame of all of that, everything that happened is Peter went and got his stuff and he went back to his old lifestyle, back to his old stuff, back to the things that he knew that he could do, back to the things that made life simple for that season, back to the things that he thought that he could handle. See, we've got to understand that when we allow shame and false identity into our lives, we forfeit the destiny that God has for us. That when we allow all of that stuff to come it and name us and mark us and put its identity on us, then we have allowed it to take our destiny from us. Somewhere along the way, we've got to understand that we are not marked by what we own or what we have or by where we work or by what we do, but we are marked by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's why John 15 and 15 says, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servants knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I call you friends. It's John 1 and 12 that says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's Romans 5 and 1 that says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to understand that we are not marked by what we are on this earth. We are marked by what he has called us to be and what God sees in our lives. We've got to understand that these scriptures are about us. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. What Know ye that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, that ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Ye are a priceless possession. Don't you know that you're a temple? Don't you know that you've been bought? Don't you know that the hand of God is upon your life? Don't you know that you're different than everybody else because you've got God living on the inside? 1 Corinthians 12 and 27. Know ye, it says, now ye are the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:15 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will. He says, you're mine. You are my children. I love you. I care about you. I'm for you and I'm not against you. I'm for you and I'm not against you. I'm for you and I'm not against you. There's something about it that when we begin to understand who we are in Christ Jesus, and that we are not marked by what everybody else in this world does, but we are marked by him. It's Colossians 1:14. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's Colossians 2:9 that says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He has scriptures about how I am secure, like Romans 8:1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation in them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's Romans 8:28. It says, we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It's Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now, he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us in God, who hath sealed us. Sealed us. There's something powerful about when the Bible talks about a stamp of approval. When he puts a seal on somebody's life, I've put my name on it. This is mine. It's Ephesians 1:6 that says, being confident of this very thing, that which he has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's something powerful about it when we understand who we are in Christ Jesus. I could read 100 scriptures today that talk about how God feels about us, how that God is for us, how that God cares about us, how that God's hand is upon our life. But instead of reading the word and getting into prayer, we count our value by what everybody else thinks about us. And God's saying, you're a king, and we're saying, no, I'm not. God's saying, you're anointed, and we're saying, no, we're not. God's saying, I've got a bright future for you, and we're shaking our heads saying, well, if you did, why are they being used and I'm not? Or why is this happening and I'm not? Why'd that job opportunity open up and this one didn't? Well, what's going on here? What is happening? What would happen if we lived our life in such a way that we took scriptures like this and used them in confidence? What would happen to our spiritual confidence if we would read these scriptures and not think that they're for somebody else, but we would apply them to our lives? What kind of joy, what kind of peace, what kind of contentment would we have in our own lives if we would add these things to us instead of looking over the fence to see what everybody else might have or is doing? You would be able to celebrate successes not only for yourself but for others. You know what is so sad is when we as Christians hear that somebody else has stumbled, or that somebody else is struggling, or that somebody else's church had a mishap or a stumble, and something inside says, just for a moment. Oh, I hate that. Man, I'm doing better than them. Glad that's not us. Whoo, better them than me. It's something, when we quit comparing ourselves, we can celebrate when somebody else says, I've had 25 get the Holy Ghost on one Sunday. When we quit comparing ourselves, when somebody walks in and says, I got a new job, and this is what they're going to pay me, instead of inside thinking, oh, why them? Something inside can say, hey, I'm for you and I'm not against you. Let me celebrate with you. Let's worship together. Hey, I'm going to get a new job one day. My kids are going to get saved one day. I'm going to get a healing one day. God's going to do something supernatural in my life one day. And if I'm not comparing my life and how good my life is to what's going on in somebody else's, then when something good happens for somebody else, I can dance with them. I can let them know, hey, I'll celebrate with you. I'll love with you. I'll go out and eat with you. We'll have a time celebrating what God is doing in your life. But the problem is we're in competition, even with the people that we love. And so even when God blesses them, even when God does something for somebody else, even when God looks and sees and God's doing something wonderful, and we look and, what about me? What about my life? When are you going to do this? When are you going to do that? When is this going to get fixed? When is this going to happen? I'm better than them. I know I'm better than them. I pay tithes. I do this. I take care of this. I do this. Well, why? And all the while, God's saying, hey, I want to whisper something beautiful into your life. I want you to know that I've got it all under control. I want you to know that I'm for you and I'm not against you. You are not the tail, but you are the head. I've got my hand on your life. If you will just take a second and run your race, if you'll quit worrying about where everybody else is and you'll just run the race that I've set before you, if you'll quit comparing yourself to everyone else and you will run, I will do what I've promised you that I was going to do. But you're going to have to take your eyes off of everybody else and you're going to have to run. You're going to have to quit worrying about what everybody else is doing and you're going to have to run. You're going to have to quit thinking about who's being used and who's not and run. You're going to have to wonder why, quit wondering why this one got blessed on the job or this one's children came home or that one got a healing, and just run. Because if you'll run, I'll take care of everything else. If you'll keep your eye on the prize, I'll make sure that everything else takes care of itself. Paul makes a powerful statement in Acts, the 27th chapter and the 23rd verse. They're in the midst of a storm. Everything is falling apart. They're throwing things overboard. Men are trying to escape for their lives. They had lost all hope, the scripture says. There was no hope. They are afraid for their lives. And all of a sudden, Paul stands up in the midst of them. And he stood, says the scripture said in verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and who I serve. If we could get to the realization that we are His, it didn't matter what we walked into on the job tomorrow when we know whose I am. It doesn't matter how strong the storm gets in our lives when we know whose I am. It doesn't matter the situation that's going on in the family or the circumstances when we know whose I am. How could Nehemiah walk in before the king of Babylon and ask for leave? How could Nehemiah walk in and ask for stuff and things and protection and all of these things to go and to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem? Why? Because he'd been in the presence of an almighty, awesome God. And he wasn't just some cupbearer that had been taken in captivity. He wasn't just somebody that wasn't a worker or a builder or a warrior or a project manager. He didn't see all of that anymore. Why? Because he'd been in prayer. He'd spent 4 months getting a hold of God, and he couldn't get rid of it. And when he walked in before that king, he had confidence. Why? Because he knew whose he was. It wasn't about who had what and who wasn't doing what and what they didn't have or what was going on. He understood that I am here for such a time as this. And as long as I'm worried about what I don't have and what I can't do and what I'm not qualified in and what my education isn't in, can. I can stay right where I am, and Israel can stay exactly the way that they are. But when we know who we are in Christ Jesus, when we begin to understand that we are anointed and called, that His purpose is upon our life, and that He loves us. John 15 and 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit shall remain. See, some of you think, well, God doesn't want to use me. God's saying, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You're saying there's no way God could do this, and God's saying, you don't understand, I picked you. I picked you. I chose you. I want to do something through you. I've got something also for your life. It's 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Nehemiah, what are you doing? Going to talk to the king. Aren't you afraid? Yes. Well, why don't we stop and talk about this? No. I've been praying, and I know who I am. I've been praying, and I know what I'm called to do. I've been praying, and I know whose hand is upon my life. Paul, aren't you afraid? We've all lost hope. You don't understand. I had an angel of the Lord come. This wasn't the first time. I've been serving Him for a long time. I know who I am. I know whose I am. Everything is going to be all right. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now, as your Spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, there are people that sit in this room today, oh God, and for whatever reason, God, in their mindset, God, they are not who that you think they are. For whatever reason, God, they couldn't even get a hand there. For whatever reason, they couldn't even find that place inside of them to say, you know what, possibly this is true. But God, I pray that this morning, God, that your Spirit would begin to move and flow in this place. I pray, oh God, that you would remind us of who we are in you. I pray, oh God, that we would be reminded of whose we are, that you have chosen us, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that we are not just anybody else. We are not just somebody with nothing, but we are yours and you love us. You love us. But Brother Pugh, why are they blessed? Stop worrying about it. Here's Peter coming before Jesus, and Jesus doesn't scold him. He doesn't break out the switch and let him know that he failed. All he does is remind him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. But I failed you. Feed my sheep. It's all right. Feed my sheep. And as soon as he leaves, Peter's worried. But am I going to be better than that one? Am I going to be better than this one? Am I going to be, what about him? What about John? What about this one over here? What about that one? And God's saying, you don't get it. Don't worry about what I do for anybody else. Follow me and I'll take care of it. Don't worry about what's going to happen in anybody else's life. Keep following me and I'll take care of it. Don't worry about what I'm going to do with John. Just keep following me and I'll take care of everything else. Just follow after me. Quit comparing yourself. Quit looking over your shoulder. Quit worrying about what somebody else is doing. Quit worrying about how far down the way they are. Quit worrying about who you graduated with in high school and where they work and what their house looks like. Quit worrying about all the other stuff. Just worry about Him. Worry about eternity. Worry about the things that matter. There are people in this room that there's something that you've been carrying, and God said, I need you to leave it here today. I need you to, when you drive past your neighbor when you go home this afternoon, if that thought even raises up in your mind, I want you to pray for them and ask God to bless them with a better house than the one that they have. When your brother-in-law pulls up in the driveway in that car that's 5 years newer than yours with all the bells and whistles, and that raises up inside, I want you to look over and say, God, I want you to bless him with a better job, that he can buy a better car, because I am not in competition with anybody else. I'm in a race, and I've got to be saved. I'm in a race with the old man, and I've got to make up my mind that today I'm going to outrun. I'm going to run further. I'm going to run faster. I'm going to lay aside every sin and every comparison that would so easily beset me. And I'm going to run this race with joy. Oh. When was the last time that you walked in and you thought about your Christian walk and the word joy was involved in it? The word peace was involved in it. The word love was involved in it. Usually it's just a struggle. God said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what do I need to get out of my life? What do I need to relinquish? What do I need to let go? What is it that I need to lay down so that I can run with joy, I can run with peace, and that I can run with love? As we all stand this morning, Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your will and your way would be done in this place. Lord, that we would run this race with joy. God, that we would run this race with peace. God, that we would run this race in such a way that when others looked at us, it wasn't, oh, well, woe is them. It was, wow, how do they have this life? It's because somewhere along the way, as we go through these next several weeks and talk about these things, but first and foremost, I've got to quit comparing myself with everybody else. Let them go. Let your family member go. Let that loved one go. Let that neighbor, let that coworker. You're not in competition. Let it go and run. And run. As we begin to gather around this altar this morning as a church family, God is trying to speak to somebody in this place today. There are people in this room that God's saying there's some things that you've got to quit worrying about where somebody else is. Just run and I'll take care of everything else. Quit worrying about where your ministry is and where their ministry is. Just run and I'll take care of everything else. Quit worrying about where they live or where you don't live or what kind of job or the promotion or what they have. Just quit worrying about, just run. Just run. Just run. Brother Pugh, I'm a good person. Brother Pugh, I try to live for God. I try to keep it between the lines. I try to make up my mind that I'm going to do this. I'm going to live this thing. I've given it my all. And so had the disciples. They've given up more than any of us in this room have ever given up. And in the midst of all of that, they were still worried about what somebody else was doing. I want to feel your joy. God, I'm not worried about what's going on in somebody else's life. I'm not looking for answers for why you did this or didn't do this for somebody else. But God, I want to run my race. 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 I want to run the race that you've set before me.